Christ enlighten the eyes of our hearts, so that we may know what is the hope that belongs to our call. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak to you in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I sometimes find myself telling people it's okay to fail. I tell myself that very same thing. Everything I do isn't necessarily going to work, whether it be a program people don't seem to have taken to, a worship service that didn't feel worshipful, a sermon that doesn't inspire. You have to try things, I tell myself. Throw things out there, see what works, see what doesn't work, then make good decisions based on what you've learned. To live a life without failure would be to live a life without creativity or spontaneity or vision. Is it fun to fail? No, it isn't. And some failures, particularly those that have to do with relationships, can be very, very painful. I think that's where we find ourselves with today's parable. A king gave a wedding banquet, and nobody came. And in the first century Mediterranean world, that was a colossal failure with profound implications that would likely have rendered that king utterly impotent. In a world where the number of people attending a wedding banquet was a direct reflection on the status, both the social and economic status, of the host, it's no wonder that King kept trying to get the original and highly esteemed invited guests to come. But not only did they decline the king's invitation, they murdered the king's messengers. It makes sense that the king would be furious about his slaves being mistreated and murdered, but that's about as far as I can read in this parable without becoming unnerved. When this profoundly violent king murders the people who snubbed him and then burned their city, well, it all falls apart for me. It does get better, though, when the king sends his slaves out to invite everyone in the city, both the good and the bad. After all, we're comparing the kingdom of heaven to this king, and I love the idea that everybody is there, both those who led good earthly lives and those who didn't. That sounds like the God of love I know, and that's the God I'm comfortable with. But then I remember that this arrogant, headstrong, and impetuous king killed countless people who didn't do what he wanted them to do. And the likely reason he invited both the good and the bad was to fill his banquet hall so he wouldn't appear to all the world to be a total failure. While it's true those people got a great and fancy meal, they were actually saving the king's bacon. And when that same nasty king wasn't happy with the way one of his guests, one of the people who did him a favor by helping to fill his banquet hall, when he was unhappy with the way he was dressed, he had that guest bound and thrown into the outer darkness, which is a place nobody wants to be. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet. I hope not. So what are we going to do with this parable? We start by looking at the context for Matthew's gospel. I think that will give us what we need at least to grapple with this parable. I'm not suggesting we can tame it or make it palatable. But even if we can't make sense of it, at least we can try to find a way to hear it, to begin to see how the seeds of all that violence were planted. Do you know that this parable shows up in Luke's gospel too? But in Luke's gospel, it sounds very different. Listen. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say that those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies." Another said, "I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." No murder, no burning cities, no weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same story, just without all the violence. Understandable anger, yes, but no violence. Why is Matthew's gospel so different? We need to remember that Matthew was writing for a primarily Jewish community that was in deep conflict with the community they had splintered off from, writing for people who needed to know they were going to survive and that God was for them. Matthew was writing just a decade after the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and the Roman occupation. All Jews were struggling at that point, whether they were Jews who saw Jesus as the Messiah or Jews who did not. Matthew's take on this parable doesn't just say, yes, God is for us. It goes on to say that God will reject those who haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And if God is rejecting God's people, Israel, as well as all the Gentiles, then it's okay for us to do that too. I imagine all that violence against the others was actually meant to be encouraging, maybe even comforting to Matthew's suffering people. But I can't see it that way. If the king is standing in for God in this parable, it's a God I cannot abide, because if God, the creator and ruler of everything that is violent, then that says the lesser rulers of this world get to be that way too. And that seems antithetical to everything Jesus taught. I take heart in that bit about inviting the good and the bad, though. That sounds like the good news of Jesus Christ to me. While this parable is profoundly contextual, I think it has something to say to us today, particularly in light of our social discourse and political climate. Lots of people claim God for their own cause, God on their side, even when their side looks more like the violent, impetuous king who only wants his own way than the one who welcomes us all. We are a country more divided now than any other time I can think of. It's as though this one nation under God is composed of two alternate universes with different news, different rhetoric, different mindsets, different values. And while difference is a beautiful thing, when we refuse to look for any meaning in our differences, when we surround ourselves only with people who look and feel and act and think like we do, we cannot begin to do the hard work of listening to anyone who doesn't sound just like us. Fires of contempt are fueled by greed and hate and concern only for the individual, leaving us without the capacity to remember that the good of all is what God wants and what we ought to want too. Yes, we have some very real differences, and yes, those differences are in conflict. But only when we begin to listen to what is underneath all the ugly rhetoric, only then will we begin to heal the deep divisions we ourselves have created. That's what understanding the context of Matthew's parable teaches us. On the face of it, the story is unbearable. We have to go deeper to begin to understand why Matthew told that story the way he did, instead of the way Luke told it. Paul's letter to the Philippians has something to say about this too. It seems there was a conflict between Syntyche and Euodia that Paul wanted to address. And it's very important to remember how he began. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Those are words I want to say to you. The ones I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord, regardless of your conflicts, your heartache, your fatigue, your suffering, or your joy. Be of the same mind in the Lord, remembering that we really are in all of this together. That doesn't mean think the same thing. It means orienting ourselves toward Jesus in all that we do think. It means rejoicing together, being gentle with ourselves and each other, not worrying over what we cannot control, saying our prayers, and letting God's peace which passes all understanding, wash over us. We aren't necessarily going to understand people who are profoundly different from us, but we can trust that in fixing our minds and hearts on Jesus, we will be much more inclined to open our minds and our hearts to those who are not like us, the ones we didn't particularly want to sit next to at that banquet. Fixing our minds and our hearts on Jesus, rather than on partisan politics, on death tolls from COVID, or even our petty irritations and differences, is what both Paul and Jesus are saying to us today. That doesn't mean we shouldn't get involved in politics or take proper health precautions or fail to honor our feelings. But it does mean we really need to watch what we're focused on. There are no truer words than the words Paul speaks to the Philippians today. And so those are the words I will leave you with. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Amen.